You'd open your Bibles to the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We're going straight through this book of Isaiah, and you've joined us as we've come to the 59th chapter as we continue on in this great prophetic scripture. And you follow along as I read the entire 59th chapter of Isaiah this morning. The Word of God says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They've made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth is stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives, a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from the transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the inspired scriptures and to the exposition of this text to occur in a little while. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for this chapter in your precious word, because it reveals the absolute truth of our depravity. It reveals the absolute truth that sin separates us from thee. But this chapter closes with news of a Redeemer who is able to save us from our sins. May we as thy people always walk honestly and truthfully before thee. May we realize and admit our own sin. May we maintain a close, honest fellowship and relationship with thee. May your ear hear us and your hand deliver us. We pray that we would never fall into the delusional trap of which Israel is in even to this hour. We pray that you would use services like this to help accomplish that in our own individual lives. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story of a medical doctor who was a believer who had a surgeon friend who was not a believer. The medical doctor kept challenging his surgeon friend to start thinking very seriously about God. His surgeon friend would say something like this, "I don't have any time for God. I spend my Sundays in the hospital making money." One day, the surgeon was bragging about how much money he'd made, and his medical doctor said, "When you die, you'll probably be the richest surgeon in the cemetery." Not long after this happened, the surgeon had a heart attack, and he did die. He made his money, but he lost his eternity. If God has the power to save everyone, if God has the power to save people, why doesn't he save a guy like that? God is able to save any nation or any person from any sin. God is able to deliver anyone from anything, but the question arises, why doesn't God do it? Why doesn't a God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence decide that he's going to sovereignly intervene in a person's mind and heart and cause everybody in the world to believe? Why doesn't God deliver Israel right now? Why doesn't he just clean up the Middle East mess? Why doesn't he save every person in the world? The answer is because people refuse to admit their sin. This is basically all God asks people to do. This is basically what God is asking Israel to do. Just admit the truth. Admit the truth that you are a sinner and that you need me to be your Savior. That is basically the essence of what God asks people to do. And God will not save anyone or do anything for anyone who's not willing to come to him and face him and admit their sin. And that is exactly what Isaiah says in this chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, it is possible that you could be here today and you could be wondering, why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God delivering me? If we are connected to an all-powerful God who can do anything that he wants to do, why isn't God delivering us? Why isn't God moving right now in my world? The possibility exists. It is because you're not facing up to sin. As Isaiah 58 ended, God said that if Israel would start honoring God and would turn away from her religious hypocrisy, God would start doing some wonderful things for her. When you come to Isaiah 59, God explains why he isn't presently doing wonderful things for Israel. Every negative thing that Israel has suffered is due to the fact that God seems to be inactive when it comes to her. Everything you and I will experience that is negative will occur, and when those moments hit, it will appear as though God is inactive in regard to us. The reason for the inactivity is brought out in this text. The reason for the inactivity is because people will not come to terms with their own sin. God begins the section of verse 1 by saying, "Look, I want you to understand something. I can save anyone. My arm is not so short that it cannot save. My ear is not so dull that it cannot hear." God said, "Look, I want you to understand, my face sees everything. My eyes see everything. My ear hears everything. I'm in a position to save anyone, but I'm not going to do it until one faces sin." And that is exactly the thesis of the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. What God basically says here is, look, I have the ability to save anybody from anything, and I delight in doing that. But one reason why I don't do it, one reason why I don't intervene, is because I want my people to take a serious look at themselves, and I want them to examine whether or not the reason I'm not involved in their world is because of their own sin. Now, some believe that Isaiah was looking forward to the future Babylonian captivity and would realize that the Babylonian captivity would end if Israel would admit their evil. We know that when Israel was finally about to admit sin, God caused the Persian army and Cyrus to come in and deliver Israel. But I don't think you can just limit this to one future prediction that Isaiah was making regard to Israel. I think God wanted all of his people to realize at all times, I have power to deliver you. One of the reasons why I don't do it is because you don't face up to truth. And Isaiah 59 is a chapter in the Bible that's aimed straight at God's people. It's designed to inform God's people that there are times when God doesn't deliver his people when he has the power to do so. And the reason why he doesn't do it is because his people do not face their sin. And we know that this text certainly has a grace age application because the Apostle Paul quotes these very verses in Romans chapter 3. Look, what this text says is you're never going to be happy pursuing sin. And I want us to understand that point, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care how pleasurable sin appears to initially be, you'll never be happy pursuing that. Sin will never deliver you from your problems. If you pursue sin, even if you think it's pleasurable, it'll end up enslaving you. And what sin will also do is it will always separate you from God. You can know that. Now, from an eschatological perspective, this text describes some of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation when things will be very dark for Israel just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. God is going to permit Israel to experience some horrific things. And this particular chapter explains why he's going to allow Israel to experience some of those things. Now, when you look down through the text, there are five critical facts that Isaiah reveals. The first fact is seen in verses 2 to 8, and that is sin keeps God from hearing and helping his people. Notice verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." There was a time in Israel's history when man did things immediately. There was a time in Israel's history when she prayed and bam, she got the answer. For example, there was that moment when she was backed into a corner up by the banks of the Red Sea. And Moses cries out to God and he instantly answers. He parts the sea, the nations walks across. There was a time when she entered that promised land, when she was up against Jericho, and there's Joshua, and so they march around the city seven times, and all of a sudden those walls come down, they have victory. There were moments of time when God was acting just in amazing ways, instant ways, but not now. During the Holocaust, when Hitler was butchering the Jews, one rabbi was so worn down by the fact that God was not delivering Israel that he said, "God, please, will you choose another nation?" God makes it very clear why he doesn't hear his people's prayers. It isn't because he doesn't have the ability. It's because their sin has separated them from God. And when you look down through this chapter, there are four particular nouns that he uses that describe sin, and it's appalling. There's the noun iniquity that's used five times in this context that refers to those depraved sins. Then you have the noun sins, plural, which refers to all of those times that we've missed the mark against the righteousness of God. Then you have the noun wickedness, which refers to the times we've turned aside blatantly away from the word and will of God. Then you have the noun transgression, which refers to those moments when we have personally rebelled against God and his word. And the noun that he uses most in this text is the noun iniquity, which refers to depraved sins. God says, "Look, I look at my people, and I see that my own people have done depraved things. That's the reason why I'm not wonderfully blessing them. That's the reason why they're not praying to me and I'm answering prayer. It's because their sin has separated my relationship with them." And if that's not enough that he says that, there are nine different types of sins that are mentioned here of which God had complete knowledge that his own people were involved in. We're not talking about atheists here. We're talking about God's own people. And God does not look at the shallow surface of anyone that comes to worship. He looks into the heart and mind. And when God looked in the heart and mind, and remember what we saw last time we were together, these were people that regularly went to worship God. They were involved in the sacrifices. They were involved in all kinds of religious stuff. And God says, "I'm not impressed with that. When I look into your hearts and minds, what I see are nine different sins. And that's the reason I've hidden my face from you." Sin type number one, verse 3, God's people were doing wicked things with their hands. He says in verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood." What doesn't show up in English is that in Hebrew there's an article "the" which appears before blood and iniquity, which may be a reference to the fact of the greatest iniquity Israel ever committed, that was the murder of God's own son. But the fact of the matter is, what is described here is that here were the people of God that were involved in things that were contrary to the word of God with their own hands. I wonder how many times our hands, have been involved in doing something that was wicked in the sight of God. We are a country that kills 1.5 million babies a year in what we call abortion. Our nation supports it. God isn't going to hear the prayers of this nation. He's not going to bless this country when we are a nation that promotes doing wicked things with your hands, like killing life he creates. The second type of sin that he mentions is God were saying, people were saying wicked things with their mouths. Verse 3 says, and your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness. That word mutter means these people were meditating on wicked things. They were involved in doing wicked things, and they were involved in growling and just speaking forth these things. They were just presenting things that with their mouth that were not right. If you don't believe that, wait till you go back to school next week. And listen to what you'll hear as you walk around the hallways of your school. The times you'll hear God's name taken in vain and mocked. Or the times you'll sit in a classroom and some idiotic teacher will try to convince you there's no God or there's no creation or that you shouldn't believe the book of Genesis. There are people that to this day speak wicked things with their mouth and then they say, well, why isn't God blessing the United States? The third type of sin that he mentions is people were dishonest liars. Verse 4, no one sues righteously, no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. Young says these people wouldn't even approach God honestly. We're living in a time, ladies and gentlemen, when someone who tells you the truth is rare. Yesterday, in the newspaper, there was an article about ministers don't even believe what they're teaching. They're standing before people, they don't even believe what they're teaching. All they are is a bunch of religious liars. They don't know what they believe, they don't believe what they teach. Religious liars. In Gene Antonio's book, The AIDS Cover-Up, he said 95% of AIDS in this country that's killing people are caused by homosexuals. There's a cover-up of that news now. Because we have a nation that promotes it. We call it same-sex relationships. What is not taught is that, look, there are diseases in those relationships that will kill you. But people won't stand up and tell the truth because it is not politically correct. We have a world filled with dishonest liars, including politicians. And as a result of that, they wonder, why isn't God blessing us? The fourth type of sin is they conceive evil in their minds. They act it out in their lives. Verse 4 says they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They had to do with relationship with other people. There were things going on in their minds that were not right. Now keep in mind, these are people who go to church. These are people who give the impression that they really are interested in God, but they are involved in things that are evil in their minds. And I wonder how many times we've used our minds to dwell on that which is evil. The fifth type of sin, and God always... or God's people, they weave their plans to prosper, but they're going to be destroyed. Verse 5 says they hatch adder's eggs and they weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing. These people are not honest people. They're weaving together a web of deceit and death. These were God's own people. He said they weren't interested in truth. They weren't interested in sound doctrine. In fact, they just were on a continual path of death. They were like adders, and they would produce nothing more than a poisonous doctrine and poisonous effects upon people because it was not given to truth. It was like a bunch of clothing themselves with spider's webs. Dr. H.A. Ironside said that years ago in California, Los Angeles, there was a human fly. Now, human flies are supposedly those guys or gals that can climb up the side of a building with just their hands and feet. And he said it was advertised that this human fly was going to climb up this building, and thousands of people gathered to watch. And he said this guy took off, and he started carefully ascending that building, slowly, meticulously. He would think through every move that he made with his hand and also with his feet. He said he got up near the top, and he appeared to spot what looked to be a gray stone that looked to be able to hold him, and he tried to reach it. He couldn't get it, so he kind of jumped for it to grab that particular stone, and he fell to the ground and was killed. And when the people looked at his hand, there in his dead hand was a spider's web that he mistook for a solid brick. Listen, if you trust in anything but Jesus Christ to save you, If you trust in anything but his blood to give you the righteousness you need for a relationship with the Lord, you're trusting in a spider's web that's going to kill you. Because your works are not going to clothe you with the righteousness of God. God says, I'll tell you this, your works are nothing more than filthy rags. Your works don't mean anything to me. Because we're all sinners. The sixth type of sin is God's people are quick to run to evil. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. Oftentimes when you read the Bible, the spiritual life is compared to a walk. These people did not walk in righteousness, they ran into evil. And I wonder how many times we've been after that. We've run to it, like a magnet being drawn to it. We may be certain God knows. The seventh type of sin that's mentioned is they're quick to attack those innocent. Verse 7, they hasten to shed innocent blood. Notice the attitude. They run, they hasten, they hurry up to shed innocent blood. And I wonder how many times we've done that. This is talking to God's people. I wonder how many times we've verbally attacked or verbally butchered someone that was innocent. We shouldn't have opened our mouths. We shouldn't have said it. The eighth type of sin is God's people continually think about iniquity. Verse 7 says, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. One thing this book of Isaiah drives home is that what you feed in your mind is what you will become. Isaiah stresses thoughts. What you think about is critical. Who you think about is critical. This will affect the way that you are. You can deliberately choose to think about evil, and then you can plunge right into it after you think about it. And I have talked on occasion with some who are all caught up in some type of lustful evil, and they'll say, well, it's not my fault, it's just the way I am. Part of it is your fault. It's what you focus your mind on. Focus your mind on that which is evil, and that's where you're going. That's where you're heading. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind on the things of the Lord, and you'll discover that you'll continually think more and more about the Word of God and the will of God than you do iniquity. The ninth type of sin was people don't care if they're at peace with themselves or God. Verse 8 says, they do not know the way of peace. Verse 8 says, whoever treads on them does not know peace. The way of peace they have not known because they're not interested in having a right relationship with God. They're not interested in the way of peace at all. God says, look, the reason why I'm not blessing you, the reason why I'm not doing a bunch of wonderful things for you is not because I don't have the power to do it. I've got the power. The reason why I'm not doing good things for you is because your sin has separated yourself from me and you're not honestly facing your sin. And if you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. You do not have a relationship with God. You're separated from God. You're alienated from God. You're an enemy of God until you go to that cross by faith. But if you're here and you're a believer here today, and you're not facing sin, and you're not confessing sin, then you need to understand something. You're separated from fellowship with God. You've lost your contact. And you know, there's a very real sense when you fail that you've lost your fellowship with God. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. When I sin against God and I don't face it and deal with it instantly, it's almost like God has shut off the lights of my spiritual life. He's nowhere to be seen or found. It's almost like I've lost my connection with him. It's almost like that sweet communication that I had with the Lord is gone. But then when I face it, and then when I confess it, and then when I'm honest before the Lord, I'm on my knees crying out to the God. It isn't long before that sweet sense of fellowship with the Lord is back in place. And perhaps for you today, you're in a drought where it doesn't seem like God's been listening to you at all. May I suggest that you take a serious, honest look at yourself before the Lord and see if perhaps the problem isn't the problem Israel had. Sin is blocking my fellowship with God. The second critical fact that's brought out is sin keeps his people in a depressed and depraved condition. Verses 9 to 15. I want you to notice verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. The conjunction, therefore, which starts verse 9, presents us with the effects of those who are not facing their sin honestly. The end result of people living a life in sin will not be a happy result. If you're one of God's people and you choose to pursue a life of sin, you're not going to end up happy. If you refuse to honestly deal with things and face things with the Lord, you're not going to have a happy world. Your life is not going to be pretty. In fact, you're heading toward a very lonely, depressing existence. And I want you to notice the change in pronouns that occurs in verses 9 to 15. Isaiah goes from they and their to we and us. So God's talking about his own people here. In fact, Isaiah throws himself into the mix. He basically says, if I pursue a life that is not righteous in the sight of the Lord, I'm heading toward a long, lonely, lousy existence. And there are seven depressing effects or conditions that will occur in the life of a child of God who doesn't walk with God. Depressing condition number one, God will not render his justice. Verse 9 says, therefore, justice is far from us. Look, if you're God's child and you choose to live in sin, God's not going to lift one finger to help you get out of your jams. You'll find yourself in miserable circumstances. Sometimes your enemies will have total victory over you, and God won't lift a finger to help you out of them. God says, I'll let your enemies dominate you. I'll let your life be lonely and lousy. Because if you're not willing to face your sin before me, I'm not rendering my justice for you. The second depressed condition is God will not give his righteousness. Verse 9 says, and righteousness does not overtake us. People may say, well, how come I don't seem to be dominated by righteousness? Why don't I seem to be interested in pursuing the righteousness of God? Perhaps God isn't letting you have this kind of righteousness because you're not being honest before the Lord and dealing with sin. As W.E. Vine said, God can leave his own people undefended, and you never become a reflection of the righteousness of God. The third depressed condition is God does not give his people any hope. Look at what he says in verse 9. We hope for light, but behold darkness. If you're a child of God and you pursue a life of sin, your world will be dark. There'll be no ray of light. There will be no ray of hope. If you persist in a lifestyle of sin, you're not going to get any hope or help from the light of the Word of God. Look at Israel. Look at the Middle East. She's in a mess. Why is that? It's like there's just darkness surrounding her. There's not one ray of light, and yet she's the nation who's the nation of God who's been promised so many blessings. Why isn't God blessing her? Why isn't the light shining on her? Because she refuses to face her sin. The fourth condition is God does not give his people any direction. Verse 10, look at this. We grope along the wall like blind men. Then look at the next sentence. We grope like those who have no eyes. That Hebrew word grope is an interesting Hebrew word because it means that these people just try to feel their way through life. They don't know where they're going in life. They're just, as it were, calling their life and making decisions by their feelings. And God says, I'll let you stumble along through life like a blind man. You'll live your whole life never knowing what you could have done or could have been. You'll walk through life. You'll not accomplish anything. You'll act more like a dead man rather than a person who has life. I tell you this based on the authority of the Word of God. If you're one of God's people here today and you're not willing to deal with sin honestly before the Lord, you'll never know why you were here. You can spend your whole life, I don't care what it is, 70, 80, 90 years, 50 years, it doesn't matter, and never have accomplished anything, never know what you were here to do if you don't do honest business with God. The fifth condition is God won't give his people any joy. He says in verse 11, and all of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. God says, look, life for one who's not being honest with me is not going to be happy. These metaphors of growling bears and moaning doves describe a situation of total desperation and depression What God is basically saying here is if you walk away from my word and will, if you're not interested in my righteousness, your life will be very, very sad. The sixth condition is I will not give you any deliverance. He says in verse 11, we hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. God says, if you're not willing to deal honestly with your sin and face it before me, I'll not deliver you from anything. As the great scholars Kyle and Daylight say, any thought of deliverance for one in sin is nothing but self-delusion. If you for one second think that God is going to come and bail you out of a jam when you're not being honest with him, you are living your life in delusion. Which brings us to the seventh condition. God says, I won't give any relief from guilt or sin. Verses 12 to 14. When a person pursues a life of sin, the end result is God sees the multiplication of sin. Their life is depressing. There's no sense of the presence of God. People know they've denied God. People know they've turned away from the Lord. They know they've done evil things in their heart, but they will not face it. In fact, he describes it so bad at the end of verse 15, he says, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. God says, I'll tell you how dark things are. If you're an individual that decides, I'm going after the word of God and will of God, you'll become like prey for other people, because most people aren't interested in that. They're not interested in me or my word or will. And you can prove that point in your own world. You turn to the Lord. You stand up for the scriptures. You purpose to obey the word of God and see what happens to your friends. See what happens to some of your family members. You'll discover if you stand for the truth of God, you'll be at odds with most people who go to church. Because most people who are going to churches aren't really serious about understanding the word of God and applying it to life. You stand up for Jesus Christ, you face things honestly, and you'll discover you're not the popular person you thought you were. Which brings us to the third fact, sin's the reason God was displeased with everyone. He says in verse 15, the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, and there was no justice. And he saw there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Ladies and gentlemen, God said, here's what I saw when I looked at the world. I didn't see a bunch of people falling in love with me. I saw people that were given over to evil, and there was no one given to righteousness. There was no one to intercede for the sinners. That's what he sees when he looks at Israel right now. There's no one there that is willing to stand up and say, we need to turn to Jesus Christ. There's no one there who's willing to intercede for the people and point them in the right ways of God. But we learn a very important lesson from this 16th verse. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, the potential for your salvation and my salvation will not be found in any man. There's no one, no man, that can save you from your sins. There's no man on this earth that can be your mediator between you and God. There's a God-man who can do it. There is not a person here that can save you from your sins. I don't care who the person is. I don't care how powerful the person is. They cannot deliver you from your sins. Only Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give us the righteousness we need for a relationship with God. Which brings us to the fourth fact. Sin is the reason why God has to send his righteous deliverer. He says in verse 16, and his righteous upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for his clothing and wrapped himself with a zeal as a mantle. And the fifth fact is God is going to send his Redeemer to save people from their transgressions because they are all sinners. Now what you see in verses 16 to 21 are a series of verses that describe two basic themes, the wrath of God and the righteousness of God. And there's only one person that can resolve both of those issues. Our sin demands that God's wrath be brought to this world, that God's wrath be poured out on this world. But there's only one who can actually save us from our sins, and that is the Redeemer of God. So what you see is the wrath of God and the Redeemer of God. This same person can deliver us from wrath. This same person can save us from all of our sins. And that Redeemer is none other than Jesus Christ. And all God says, I require that you do. Verse 20, turn from transgression. Admit the truth of your sin. He's saying this to Israel. I am prepared to give you all of the blessings that I've promised to you. And one day I'll do it because I've made a covenant to do it. And the covenant is not contingent upon you. You aren't in a right relationship with me because of the way you've sinned against me, but I've made a covenant for myself. And my covenant guarantees that one day Israel is going to be in this land. She's going to be enjoying all of my blessings. Her generation, the next generation, and the generations to follow will be sharing in all the blessings of God. But there's only one person that can make this happen, and that is my son, my Redeemer. And what God is trying to say to you and me, ladies and gentlemen, is look, I am a God who can do great things for you. I'm a God who can turn your world around. I am a God who can give you my blessings. I'll help you, I'll forgive you, I'll bless you. But here's what I demand. You've got to face your sin and your transgression before me. And if you're not willing to do that, God says, you're headed for one miserable, miserable existence. So here are our options. Our options are this. Stay in the state you're in right now. Don't face sin. Don't deal with anything. You just continue to walk around like a blind man. Walk around in depression, never knowing what you should even do in life. That will be the destiny of your entire life. Or turn to the relationship that you can have with the Redeemer that will bring you all of the blessings of God. And what God was trying to say to this nation is, I'm your God. I can hear you. I can help you. But here's what I require that you do. Face your sin honestly before me. And if you're willing to do that, I'll give you all of the blessings that I can give to you, my people. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you may do that by praying something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I thank you that that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, came into this world and went to that cross for my sins. And right now, I place all of my faith in him to be my personal Savior. Our Father, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture that you've inspired in the Word of God that tells the truth about every one of us. We are grateful for the grace that we see at the end of the chapter, that it is possible for us to escape your wrath and to experience all of the great blessings of eternity through Jesus Christ. But we also realize, Lord, that this was aimed at people of God, trying to get them to deal with things, face things, so that you could give them all of thy blessings while they existed on this earth. And I pray that that would be true for us, that we would share in all the blessings that you can potentially give to us because we are open and honest and truthful in our relationship with thee. For anything that you've accomplished here today, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.